I want us to talk about the ministry of what it means to be in Christ and what it means for us to live the Christian example in the Christian way. It's very important for us not just to know the facts of life and the facts of Christianity and the doctrine. I think it's just as important to know how Christ works in our life, and that's what we'll find in the book of Philippians. Now, as you and I look here in Acts chapter 16, we see where the church is founded in the city of Philippi. And as we read in our Bibles, we see there in Acts 16, beginning in verse 9, you see what we call the Macedonian call. And this is more important, or it's more applicable than we realize sometimes. Because up until this time, Paul and James and Peter and all the other apostles that we know of had worked in the area of the Middle East. What we know is Asia Minor, or today is Turkey, around Jerusalem, maybe even south into Egypt, or going over to Babylon. At this Macedonian call, Paul travels across the water there of an area of just about 20 miles. But it was very important when he crossed because the gospel moved from Asia to Europe. Now, as you and I look at world history, we see that the church in Europe flourished. And in fact, in many ways, until just recently, the church from Europe and the areas around influenced by Europe have been the cradle of the church. Now, that's changing very quickly with much of the evangelism that's going on in Asia and much of the evangelism that's going on in Africa and also much of the evangelism that's going on with South America. But Paul changing from Asia to Europe and taking this big leap made a huge difference. Also, as we look in Acts 16, we see the birth of the church. And we see very humble beginnings from which it began. We see where Paul began to teach to many ladies who were praying by the river. The Jewish community there was not large enough in order to have a synagogue. To have a synagogue, you had to have 10 or more men. That didn't exist in Philippi, so many of the women would meet together by the river. And so Paul went down and worked with them and preached to them, and Lydia and her family obeyed. A little bit later, we see that a slave girl who was possessed by a demon was healed by Paul, and she also obeyed. We go over to Acts 16, 31 through 34, we see where the Philippian jailer and his family obeyed. And beginning with that small group, a church was created, a church was started from very humble beginnings, but this church became very, very important in the work of God. As we look in our history and we try to put together Paul's life, we see the book of Philippians is written about 63 to 64 A.D. It was written when Paul was in Rome. He was in a Roman prison. And as he was writing there, he wrote the book of Ephesians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And he sent it back to each of the churches in order to talk to them. Now, Philippians is different than any other book which Paul wrote because never in that book does he have to bring up his apostleship. And as a matter of fact, except for chapter 4 and verse 2, you read of very few problems going on with the church. Two ladies were having issues, Euodia and Syntyche, at least that's how I say it, were having issues with one another, and Paul says, make sure these two ladies get their problems worked out so that the church can continue to flourish and grow. But for the most part, it turns out that this letter is a thank you letter. While Paul was in Rome, this church had sent money and had sent Epaphroditus to go and help take care of Paul. And so Paul writes back to them, thanking them for what they have done. And he also writes back to them, trying to encourage them to grow even more and try to be even more closely to what God wants them to be. And so what I want us to do in tonight's lesson is I want us to look through each chapter and see how Christ will work in us. So you see in chapter 1, we see Christ is the message of ministry. And what I mean when I talk about him being the message of ministry is that Christ must be first. In many denominations, religious groups, as you go back and you read about them, they go back to a founder. Whether it be Joseph Smith, whether it be John Smith, whether it be Mary Baker Eddy, whether it be Martin Luther, whoever it may be, they go back to a person. That's not what the Church of the Bible is about. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What was that rock? It was not Peter. It was a statement which Peter made. And that statement is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ must be the centerpiece and a center point of our message. He must be the focus of which we look upon. You see, on that last day, we're not going to be judged by a pastor or a priest or even elders or even preachers or parents. We will be judged by Christ. And that's why when we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, when I am among you, or when I was among you, I knew nothing or I preached nothing but Jesus Christ. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 that there does not need to be multiple doctrines or multiple beliefs in different churches, but that we should all speak the same thing. We should all have the same doctrine. And Paul explains himself saying that none of the men to whom they were aligning themselves to had died for them or had saved them. Peter hadn't, or Cephas, as we see in some translations. Paul hadn't, Apollos hadn't. None of these people had, but only Jesus Christ. And so as we look in chapter 1, notice how Paul gets this across and notice exactly what it is he's trying to say. Read with me, if you will, in chapter 1, let's begin in verse 12. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I will rejoice. Yes, I said it. I will rejoice. Notice the point he's getting across here. Paul says, yes, I'm in prison. Yes, I'm in this situation. But I want you to know, in every single situation I find myself in, I preach Christ. And he lets them know there in chapter 1 that because he's in these chains, he's had opportunity to speak even to some of those of Caesar's household. Very likely he had been in there and he had converted some of the jailers who were around him. And you can imagine how upset the Romans would be. Everybody they put in his jail cell kept getting converted. Now, what do you do about that? You know, you can't leave them alone, but everybody keeps getting converted. There's a man named Emmanuel Charles. He is one of the preachers on the island of St. Martin. He's a French speaker. And he was thrown in prison because he had helped some Haitian refugees. Some Haitian refugees had left at their last revolution and swam across and ended up on the island. And he fed them and he let them stay inside the church building. Well, they have immigration rules, a little bit more strict even than here. And because he had fed those people, he was thrown in prison. Now, Emmanuel Charles was in prison for about 2 months. And in those 2 months, he had converted the jailer, he had converted the judge, and he had converted many other people. And in fact, one of the reasons why they let him out of jail at St. Martin was because he kept converting everybody. And the Catholic authorities decided it's best just to let him go so he wouldn't bother him anymore. Well, that's sort of what Paul's going through here. And he's letting them know, I want you to know that whatever situation I'm in, I'm going to preach Christ. And I want you to know that wherever I may be, I will put Christ first. Now apply that to our life today. You know, there was a preacher one day who led a service and he said, I want you to remember that every one of us are the army of God. Every one of us are the army of the Lord. And so since I preach on Sunday morning and you're the army of the Lord, you got to be the army of the Lord on Sunday night. And he got a lot of amens and a lot of people agreeing and everything else. And so after services, he was back there at the door shaking people's hand. And he saw a notorious member there who was always there Sunday morning, never came back Sunday night. And he shook the man's hand as he's walking out. You know how preachers like to shake the brethren as they leave. And he said, did you hear what I said? And the man said, well, yes. And the preacher said, well, are you going to be here Sunday night? And he said, well, no. And the preacher said, well, you're the army of the Lord. And the man said, well, I'm in the Secret Service. How many of us would say we're in the Secret Service? How many of us, when somebody at work may ask, they would have no idea that you're a member of the Lord's church? How many of us, if you were to watch how they act in the family, or watch how they act at school, or watch how they act when they're out having fun, people would never dream that they're members of the church. Paul was the exact opposite. He said, even when I'm enduring persecution, even when people are mistreating me, I want you to know that I'm putting Christ first. And I'm placing him exactly where he belongs. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he goes on in that passage, speaking about if he dies, he knows that's a good thing because he's going to get to go to heaven. He says, but if I'm going to live, Every moment, every breath, every action that I have is going to be to put Jesus first. And so what I want us to notice as we go through this first chapter is Christ is the message of our ministry. We have to be sure, and preachers are this way even more so than others, that our ministry, our sermons, do not have to do or deal with us. And each one of us have to be sure that as we serve God, we don't do it for our own glory, but we do it for God's glory. Each one of us have to be sure that as we go through life, we're not trying to get the credit, but we're trying to give the credit to the one who is our owner, the one who has bought us for a price, 1 Corinthians 6:9, that we put him first in everything that we do. He is the message of our ministry. You see, notice what he says there in verse 29. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name, having that same conflict which you saw in me and now that you hear in me. And what Paul is saying here is I want you to remember back 15, 20 years ago to the time in which he was there planting the church and getting it started. He's saying, you remember how I was persecuted, and you remember how I had to leave the town because of preaching Christ. And I want you to recognize that even though I'm still in prison, and even though all these things are still happening to me, you can follow my example in putting Christ first in every single situation. Make sure in your life that Christ is the message. Make sure that when people see you, you are showing to the greatest of your ability what it means to be a Christian. We talked about in our Bible class for a few moments this morning that each one of us know different people. Now, of course, many times we are interrelated. I've learned that here. The other day, we went to a family reunion. I don't even remember which family it was, but Gary and Millie said we belonged to it, so we went to a family reunion. I set the boys apart and I said, I don't care what's going on. You're not here to meet women. We're not going to do that. Silly joke. And they didn't get it either. They're like, girls? What's girls? Which is a good thing. There's a lot of interrelated. But each one of us know people individually, don't we? And those people's idea of Benton Church of Christ is you. And so when they look at you, they see just how friendly this congregation is. When they see you, they make the determination of whether the church is full of hypocrites or whether the church is full of righteous and religious people. And so we need to be sure that in the lives that we live, that Christ is being shown. And he is the message of our ministry. He is a message of who exactly we are. Now we look at chapter 2, and chapter 2 is Christ is the model of our ministry. That is, Christ has shown us exactly how to live. Go ahead and read with me, if you will, these first four verses of chapter 2. Paul says, if there is any consolation in Jesus Christ, if there is any comfort of his love, if there is any fellowship of his spirit, if there is any affection, or if there is any mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also even to the interest of others. What he's saying here is the way that you make the church work is that you serve. Far too many people go through life, and especially in a church, and they want to find a congregation that just meets their needs. They say, well, I want to go to a church that has wonderful singing, and I want to go to a church that has just the right youth group for my children where we have a lot of fun, and I want to go to a church where the preaching is good and I don't always fall asleep, and I want to go to a church that has this ministry and that ministry or whatever else it may be. And there are times that we turn into, as Christians, consumers. And we ask ourselves, well, what will this church do for me, and what do I gain from this or that or whatever else? And it's just like we're walking through a supermarket looking for the best prices or the best choices. God didn't consider his church, and he did not design his church to work in that way. God designed a church to be a place of service. And his idea, his philosophy, found here in chapter 2, 1 through 4, is that each one of us are servants in the church. Each one of us, as we look over in the book of Romans, and also 1 Corinthians, are a part of the body of Christ, having to work jointly together in order for the body to be able to fulfill what it needs to do, to function in the way that it needs to function. And so you see where he goes through and he says, you know, fulfill my joy, be like-minded, be of one accord, be of one mind. Don't look to yourself and your own interest, but also look to the interest of others. And Paul really is trying to get this point across, because for the rest of chapter 2, he's saying, notice these examples and follow these people. First of all, he begins with the example of Jesus. We read there in verse 5 through 11, which Bob read for us earlier. He says, let your attitude be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even to death on the cross. Therefore, we read in verses 9 through 11 that because of that service, God has raised him up. And that in his might and in his power on that last day, every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, that's a wonderful hymn that's there, and it's a wonderful passage to memorize, but the point Paul is getting across is here is the model for what we need to be. What have you given up to be a Christian? It doesn't compare to what Jesus gave up. You see, he was one with the Father for all eternity in heaven, but because of his love for you and I, because he wanted us to be saved, he came from heaven and lived life as a person. He felt. He hurt. He cried. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was rejected. Eventually, he was blasphemed and he was crucified and he was put to death. Why? So that you and I could have hope. And therefore we read in verses 9 through 11 that because he did that, God has raised him up and given him a name that's above every name. You and I are to follow the example of Christ. We are Christians. Therefore we are to give ourselves up. There are times where we may not get our own way in the decisions that are made as far as how the church works. There are times where we may feel like somebody offends us. They may sit in our pew, or they may take our parking place, or they may sit behind us and sing really badly. But we are to do what we can to make the church work, to make the church grow, to make the church be what it can be. But we continue through here in chapter 2, and I want us to notice some of these other examples which are here. Look at verse 17 in chapter 2. Paul says, I am being poured out as a drink offering and a sacrifice and the service of your faith. And yet I am glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, I want you to be glad and I want you to rejoice with me. Paul says, recognize the example of Jesus. Secondly, recognize the example of me. I am being poured out. I am slowly being extinguished so that the church can grow. When you go through life, remember the example of Jesus. Remember the example of Paul. Next, he says, remember the example of Timothy. Timothy was coming back in verse 20. He said, I have no one else who's like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So many people seek their own. That's what we see sometimes, sadly, in the church today. But he seeks your help, and he seeks yourself. And therefore, he's going to send Timothy to them. He goes a little bit later, and as he looks in verse 25, and he brings up Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was a citizen of Philippi. He was a member of the church whom they had sent the gift of money. But as he was there, he became very sick. And so Paul, once he got well, sent him back so that he'd be okay. And the point we get through chapter 2 is Paul is going through the example of the congregation and saying, notice there's Jesus, and notice there's Paul, and notice that there's Timothy, and notice that there's Epaphroditus. And each one of these people are servants for your sake. Now go through in your mind, if you've been a member of the church for a good while, and think of those who have influenced you for Christ. Maybe it's people who have preached from this pulpit in days past. And from their teaching, you have learned great messages about the gospel and the gloriousness of the gospel. J. Lockhart in his sermons oftentimes brings out the holiness and the greatness and the glory of the Lord. Maybe it's from Bible class teachers who you've been around, who maybe as you were a child really affected you as they showed you to the best of their abilities about who God and Jesus are and how much they really love you. Maybe you remember song leaders or different members who perhaps have gone on, and you see in them the faith that has been planted and you want to follow after them. Hopefully, if you're raised in a Christian home, you can think of your mother and a father and how they have modeled Christianity for you. And you can walk in that heritage and you can walk in that lifestyle. Well, as we look at those who have gone on before us, let's remember those who will be behind us. When people think of me and when people think of you, what model are we showing? It's going to be difficult to live up to what we read of in verse 5 through 11 of Jesus. And it'll be difficult to be a Paul or a Timothy or a Epaphroditus. But we need to recognize that each one of us are models for those who follow after us, whether it be our children, whether it be our spouses, whether it be people in Bible classes or other service ministries, which we do at church. We need to recognize that we model Christianity for other people. And so be sure in your life that you are a model of what people should be. And there's the old adage that your children are going to grow up to be just like you. And isn't that scary? Well, live your life so as people grow up to be like you, that's a good thing. And that's a positive thing. That's something we can always live up to and something we can always work on. As we look over in chapter 3, we see that Christ is the motive of ministry. Why do we live the life that we live, and why do we sacrifice the things that we sacrifice? It's to follow Christ, and it's to follow the example which he leaves for each and every one of us. Notice as we look here in verse 8, and we see the motive which is there. Paul says in this passage, "Yet indeed I count all things for loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish for Christ." Not to be too graphic, but when you run through that Greek word for rubbish, it is the Greek word for refuse. It's what you would find in a sewer drain or what you would find in a septic tank. Now, if you've done much work with septic tanks or around sewers, you find out very quickly you don't want to be in that situation. You don't want to be in that place, right? You get away from it as quick as you can. What Paul is saying is compared to Christ, the rest of this world stinks. And the rest of this world really has nothing to it. Now, that's the opposite of what the world teaches us today, isn't it? They say, oh, Christianity, you know, that's old-fashioned, it's too binding, it's too boring. You need to go and chase after these things or those things or whatever else they may be. Let me tell you, as a person who's just moved, I've got too much junk. And I think each and every one of us can look at our possessions, look at the things that we have and say, man, possessions of the world, they can take us over. And oftentimes they can get us into trouble. And so Paul says, I want you to know that I put Christ first, and Christ comes before everything else that's in this world. But not only is he talking about his possessions, but look down in verse 12. In verse 12, he talks about not his possessions, but the goals that he has in life. He says, now notice this is the Apostle Paul, who's been an apostle for over 20 years, who has written almost half of the New Testament, and who has planted churches all over the world. And notice what he writes here in verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on to that which I may lay hold of, that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or completed, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul did not consider himself to be retired. He had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He was now in jail. He had already done a great deal of work for the Lord's church. But as long as he was alive, according to chapter 1, he was going to continue to work. How often do we, in our minds, get to the point where we think, I know enough, I'm okay? How often in our minds, when we think about Christianity, you say, you know, I've taught a class before, I've done this before, I've learned enough, I'm going to just sit back and take it easy. As you and I look at this example, you see that Christ's motive working in us will always cause us to try to grow, to try to expand, to try to do more and more for the case of Christ. Never, ever be satisfied. We talked this morning about the church and about the size of the church. And one of the sad things that happens in many congregations is they get satisfied and happy with the size they are. Congregation, which is about 100 people or 150, look around and say, there's a lot of people here. And they're happy. And because of that, they don't seek to grow. And they don't seek to teach other people. We are just knocking on the door 300. But are we satisfied? Or do we see that the people of Marshall County need to hear the gospel? And we need to do whatever it takes in order to glorify God, to help this church to grow so that more people can be reached and so that Christ can be glorified. Never be satisfied with what you have. Always press on. Always seek to expand. Always try to be more and more closer to what God wants us to be. Notice in verse 17, this is a fascinating passage. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. You've probably heard from the preachers of old that word pattern, which has come out. It's mentioned twice in the New Testament. The Greek word is tupos, T-U-P-O-S. Sorry, T-U-P-O-S. I had a lady today say, you talk way too fast. I apologize for that. Tupos is a Greek word which is there. It's a word for a pattern. It's a blueprint which is there. Many people say, well, the Bible is not a blueprint. The Bible is not a rule book. The Bible is not a pattern to show us how to live. Paul would probably disagree with that because that's what he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul said, note how I walk. Note how I teach. That is a pattern for you to follow. Well, what's the pattern which he's giving us here as we look in context of chapter 3? The motive of growth. The motive of putting him first. You see, there are many people who don't live the way they should. In verse 19, their God is their belly, and that's going to lead to destruction. Too many people are going through life seeking just to please themselves, seeking just to be happy, seeking to just try to find things which satisfy worldly, carnal desires. And the end of that way, the end of that idea is death. And that's why Paul says we've got to put Christ first. Now let's look at chapter 4, and chapter 4 should say, Christ is the means of ministry. How is it that we can be Christian? It's through Christ. It's through His grace, His mercy, and His love. It's through absolutely putting Him first in all things. You see, Christ is a way that you and I change. The perspective which a Christian has is totally different than a perspective of a person of the world. A person who believes in evolution thinks that the whole purpose of life is just biological reproduction, passing the genes from one generation to the next. When you bring that down to its moral implications, it's a very scary way of life. The person who looks towards possessions has the bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. It should say, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Shouldn't it? What is the purpose of life? It's to glorify God. It's to be what God has planned for us to be in this world. How do you recognize what a Christian is or who a Christian is? John 15 tells us, by their fruit we will know them. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, really a little bit later, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How can we tell that it's working in us and working in life? Notice what the Bible teaches. Look here in chapter 4 and verse 4. One who has Christ in his life, Paul says, will rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Now look at Paul's life. Where is he right now? He's in prison. He thinks he may be put to death, he says in chapter 1. And at any day, he could lose his head. At any day, his life could come to an end. Yet he could say, rejoice in Christ. And let me say it again, rejoice. How is he able to express that joy in such difficult circumstances? Through Christ. knowing that whether he dies or lives, he'll be okay. When you and I face difficult situations, we are able to rejoice as Job did because we know the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He's in charge of all things. When you and I face tragedies, as so many people have in this county over the past month, we're able to recognize and rejoice because we know there's a better place. A place where there is no more crying, no more dying, no more tears, because all those former things will be passed away. And we know that we have a Father who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And so Paul is able to say, rejoice. In verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. In verse 6, he says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You see, if you've got a problem, you need to pray about it. You need to bring it before God. And you need to have a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of joy, knowing that God will make everything work out. And knowing that God will always be there. A wonderful, beautiful passage is verse 13 of chapter 4. Because it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That translation's a little bit weak on that verse, because that word do, I think would be better translated as endure. And what Paul is saying is no matter what happens in life, I can endure it. I can get through it. I can see the other side because Christ is in my life. Now, when we get that in our minds, it's powerful. When you have that cancer diagnosis of yourself or a loved one, you can endure it. Because Christ is in you. When you have a child who does not do what he should and he leaves the faith, you can endure it and continue to be a light for that child because you have Christ in you. When you and I go through and have trouble, sometimes because of mistakes that we've made in life and we're paying consequences, we can endure it because Christ is in us. He's the means of our ministry. You see, if you and I could go through life and not have any problems, if I could take care of every problem that I faced, there'd be no reason for God. And I'd have no reason for Jesus to die for my sins. God has created you and I to be imperfect beings, to help us recognize that you and I need God. And if that situation has not happened yet in your life, it will. And you need to be ready. And you need to have a faith, you need to have Christ in you strong enough to where you are able to say, I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice what he says in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according through his riches by Christ Jesus. So you go through the book of Philippians, 52 times in 4 chapters, Christ is mentioned. What's the point Paul's getting across? It's all wrapped up in him. Oftentimes we make a big deal about the name Church of Christ. And it's important. It's found in the Bible in Romans 16, 16. And it's important to wear the name of the Bride of Christ. But even more so, not only as a descriptive term, I want it to be a term of who we are. We are a church that belongs to Christ. We are a church that oozes Jesus Christ. We are a church that sees the world as he sees the world. We're a church that acts as he would act. We're a church that reaches out to those who are lost, to those who are hurting, to those who are lonely, because we are Christ today in this world. And we have the obligation to show Christ, to be that light, to be that salt, to be that influence, so that other people can see us. Tonight, as we close our lesson, don't be a part of the Secret Service. Be a part of the army of God. And live your life, as Paul has written in this book, showing the ministry of Christ. So get ready to leave this building in just a few minutes. Think of what you'll be like Monday through Saturday. Whether you're working in school, whether you're working in a job place, whether you're out for the summer, Show Christ in your life. We spoke this morning about ways to do it. Remember to pray. Pray for the issues of your life and pray for someone who's lost. Remember to look for opportunities in your life which God will lead for you so that you can be a Christian and you can show your life. Remember that Jesus acts in us and we need to show our faith and look for opportunities to show putting Christ first. At the end of every lesson, we have an invitation time. And this is a time for us to examine ourselves and be sure that as we leave this building and go into the world, that we're prepared, that we're armed and ready. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, this is a wonderful, great opportunity. As you learn about His Word, Romans 10:17, you'll learn to change your life as you grow in faith. That change in life is repentance. It means to turn away from the things of the world to live for God. As you obey the gospel of Christ through baptism, you will be added to the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. You will be clothed in Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. You will participate in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Don't put off an important decision like that. Obey the gospel at your first opportunity. Tonight as a church, we're all working to try to get to heaven. If you need the prayers of the church, we'll pray with you and for you. Because a soul is important to God, and because we love Him. Tonight, if the invitation applies to you, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.